Together and ask God to help us to understand his word today. Right, let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning and in this season where we often say to each other, Merry Christmas, we understand, we realize, we know that in this broken world that sometimes that merriness is merely surface, it's merely external, and that many people are indeed going through times of sorrow in this world of woe. There are many who are who have no joy in their hearts, no merriness in their life circumstances. And I pray that as we look at your word today, that you'll remind us, first of all, that our joy is ultimately in Christ, but that also that you have sent us as emissaries of that joy to those around us. May you use us as we understand your word. May you use us to bring the hope and the love of Jesus to those around us, and to point people to that eternal joy that is ours in him. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, day in and day out at work, at home, in your neighborhood, at school, in all kinds of circumstances, you and I face situations where we simply need wisdom, where we think to ourselves, you know what, I really need to be wise in this situation. I need God's wisdom in this situation. And the book of Proverbs teaches us about the wisdom of God, the skill of living well in God's world under God's rule. It's about understanding how this world that God made, how this world works, so that we can be competent to follow his ways and do his will in the everyday circumstances of life. So what specifically does that entail? What does that require of us in terms of living out that wisdom? And I think Proverbs chapter 3, which we've taken three messages to work through, offers a really helpful overview, even a framework, of what wisdom looks like in ordinary life. And so in verses 1 through 10, and you'll notice each of these sections begins with my son. You know, it's directed from a parent to a child. In verses 1 to 10, the focus is on wisdom in our vertical life, and that's expressed primarily by the command in verse 5, trust in the Lord. All right, so trust the Lord. In verses 1 and 10, trust the Lord by your obedience. Trust the Lord through your love. Trust the Lord with your whole heart. Trust the Lord, not your own wisdom. Trust the Lord from your wealth. The foundational quality of a wise person is that he or she trusts God. Then in verses 11 to 20, we're told why we should trust the Lord even when the way of wisdom is hard. Right? Even when the way of wisdom is really painful, why should we trust God? Because through wisdom, we experience the goodness of God, the riches of God's goodness. But we don't experience it in and of itself. We experience God's goodness as the expression of God. Not so that we get the gifts in and of themselves, but because they are expressions of God himself, because wisdom brings us back to the God who created the world with wisdom. And so the first half of Proverbs 3 is all about grounding us in this living, dynamic relationship with God as the foundation of living wisely in the world. Now we come to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 to 35, where the focus is on our horizontal life. Right? What does wisdom look like in relation to ourselves and relationship to other people? And that's what we want to better understand in this message What does wisdom look like horizontally? Right? So first of all, wisdom in relation to ourselves, verses 21 to 26. So in Proverbs, you had this father teaching his son to be wise. And in Proverbs 3, verse 21, he says, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion." The term sound judgment and discretion are two of the many synonyms for wisdom in this book. Sound judgment means, it has the idea of clear thinking. It's the ability to figure out how to deal with a problem, right? So all of us encounter situations in life, and we need clear thinking. We need sound judgment to be able to figure out, what do we do about this problem? That word is. Discretion is the ability to think and plan out the best course of action. What should I do? And you think it out, you plan it out. It involves considering the consequences before you choose the path to go down. And so these two words emphasize this idea of living thoughtfully, living intentionally in the ways of God, because you've internalized wisdom. You're able to plan it out, to think it out, to figure out how to live in the ways of God. So what difference does that make in our lives? Well, verses 22 to 26 go on to say this. You know, if you preserve sound judgment and discretion, verse 22, they will be life to you. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. And so having God's wisdom will be life for you. Literally, it will be life for your soul. So don't be careless with it. Don't let it out of your sight. Right? Preserve, it says. Don't let it out of your sight. Guard wisdom because it's your very life. And we've seen in Proverbs that this life is the abundant, eternal life of God in us. Wisdom is God's eternal life. It's his abundant life poured out in us. In addition to that, wisdom is also the grace of God that adorns our life like a necklace. Right? So Maureen's wearing this necklace around her neck, and it adorns her, right? Wisdom is the grace of God adorning us in all the ways we go through our days. It's the display of God's kindness and favor on us. All of it undeserved, all of it showcasing how good God is, not how smart we are, right? Not how we figured everything out, because we haven't. But it's showcasing how kind and good God is to us. So do you have that? Do you have the assurance of God's life? Do you have the assurance of God's grace? Jesus is the one who offers them to us when we go to him by faith. Christmas time, we talk about Jesus coming into this world in order that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. His grace offers salvation so that you can be right with God. He came to die on the cross for us. He came because his heart is opened wide to you. Tim Keller is often quoted as saying, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." If you aren't in Jesus Christ, If you've not trusted him, what's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from going to him? Right? Because his heart is open wide to you. He is the wisdom that you and I need, the one who alone can give us life and grace. Go to him. Go to him. When we have this life and grace, the life and grace of God, then we also have his peace and security. The imagery in verses 23 to 24 pictures the person walking on the road during the day, right? Going about his business. He's no cars back then, so you know you're going to do something. You're going to carry on business. You're walking, and sometimes that walking is from one city to another city. And the picture here is of safety on the road during the day, and then lying down to sleep at night. The point is day and night, all the time, the person who has wisdom will be safe. You will be safe in the workplace. You'll be safe in the neighborhood. You'll be safe in the classroom. You'll be safe in your home. You'll be safe in your bed. We live in this world of uncertainty and of turmoil, and wisdom guards us. As we guard wisdom, wisdom guards us at all times through life's perplexities and through life's problems. That's an incredible promise when you think about this, right? We live in this anxiety-producing, this danger-filled world, and safety is a wonderful gift. God's promising you safety. What a precious gift that is. But if you're at all engaged with this in any way, you're going to stop here and you're going to take a step back and you say, but wait a minute. What does that mean? Safety in this world. Because if this is saying that personal tragedy and physical harm and emotional pain will never happen to us as long as we walk in the ways of God, then, well, that just doesn't match reality, right? I mean, you go through church history, and you see all kinds of instances of people who are experience threats. They experience heartache. They experience even death. For my personal organization, I use something called Evernote, and I plop into that different things that I come across catch my attention, and I want to preserve it and be able to keep it and go back to it. And one of the things I have in there are some prayers that I've come across. And one of the prayers that I've kept is a prayer John Piper prayed in his church a couple of years ago upon the death of an entire family in his church. This family training become missionaries in Japan. And they were all set. They had raised all their support. They were all set to go start school for that training. And on the way, on the road, they were hit from behind by a tractor trailer. And the entire family, mom and dad, three kids, including one baby, they were all killed. And so reality says to us, if this means that we will never experience tragedy, that's just not so. And if you go to the Bible and you look in the Bible, you see that godly people like Job and Paul suffered peril and loss. And Jesus himself was harassed and tortured and killed. And so this can't be saying that if you're wise, you'll never get in a car accident, or you'll never be scammed, or you'll never get injured, or you'll never die. So what then is it saying to us? What is this safety that's being promised to us? Well, the key is in verse 25, where we're told not to fear the sudden disaster and ruin that is reserved for the wicked. And that's a reference to God's judgment, whether in this life or at the end of the age. And what it's saying is the person who has wisdom is safe from God's wrath. You can walk securely and sleep soundly knowing that you're protected in God's love. No matter what happens to you in this world, your future is guarded by God. He may deliver you from harm, or he may not deliver you from harm. But whether he does or he doesn't, your eternal future is secure in his hands. And when you have that assurance, it gives you boldness to face life. It doesn't mean you can be reckless, but fear doesn't have to cripple you from walking faithfully in the ways of God. And the reason we can have that confidence is because the Lord is with us and keeps watch over us. As the NIV, New NIV translation puts it, he is at your side. He is your companion on the way. When the Apostle Paul was in prison, he testified to the nearness of Jesus when everyone else had abandoned him. He said, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord was at his side. And we can have that very same confidence, trusting that Jesus remains close to us, moment by moment. In fact, you know, that's a theme that goes throughout the Bible. God regularly says to his people, God regularly says to us, do not be afraid because I am with you. Do not be afraid because I am with you. Go from Genesis through Revelation. I count over 40 times God says that. Do not be afraid because I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. Do not be afraid because I am with you. Over and over and over again, he says that to us. And so this then is what wisdom looks like in relation to ourselves. It means we're not controlled by fear, even when there are many times when we're afraid. It's not saying that you'll never be afraid. But it is saying to us that we don't need to be controlled by that fear. And this is neither false bravado, nor is it confidence in our own ability to manage life, but it's courage that is grounded in God's presence. We don't have to fear people. We don't have to fear circumstances because we are saved and safe for eternity in Christ. God has good in store for the future of his children. He has good in store. And because of that, we put our home, our hope in him. Put our hope in him. Remember the psalmist, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, what did he preach to himself when he was facing the circumstance where there were enemies attacking him and threats from them? He preached to himself, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for he will yet deliver me. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's what he preached to himself. And we need to do the same. We need to preach that to ourselves. The wise way to relate to ourself is not to live in fear, but to put our hope in Christ, to realize our need of a Savior, and to put all of our confidence in the Lord who is our security. Wisdom in relation to ourselves. That leads to wisdom in relation to other people. Right? So wisdom in relation to God, leading to wisdom in relation to ourselves, leading to wisdom in relation to those around us. And I think it's significant that this passage goes like that, right? First it deals with our fears and then addresses our love for others. If we're controlled by fear, we expend more energy protecting ourselves than we have energy available to care about people around us. But when we know we're safe in Christ and we don't have to fear circumstances or we don't have to fear people, then we're free to focus on the needs of those around us. When we know that God is walking with us, we can be fully committed to caring for the people that He brings across our path. And that's important because the God who designed us, the God who made us, designed us for community. Right? He designed us for relationship, to live in peace with one another. So how then do we live out His wisdom in the communities that we belong to? How do we express His wisdom in the many relationships He's given to us? Three things. First, wisdom in relation to others means doing good. It means doing good. Verse 27, 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. And that word good is a comprehensive term for generosity. In this particular context, it refers to tangible expressions of kindness, of goodness to those around us. It is doing good in tangible ways. It could be a material good, such as money or food. It could be a kind act, such as offering a helping hand or sharing your expertise. It could be a beneficial situation, such as a safe place to stay or a steady job being offered to somebody. The list goes on and on and on, just different tangible ways in which we can do good to those around us. So who are the recipients of these good things that we do? And the NIV says, to whom it is due. We're to do good, don't withhold good, from those to whom it is due. And the Hebrew phrase is, its owners. Do not withhold good from its owners, from its possessors. In other words, don't withhold what belongs to them by right. It's theirs. Now, this could simply mean that if you're an employer, you should pay a worker what they've earned. This could simply mean that if you've taken out a loan, you should repay your debt. That could be the sum of what it means. But most think that the meaning here is broader than those obvious situations. Many scholars take the owner to be anybody in need. Anybody in need. The sense is that the needy have a moral claim on our help. The sense is that we have a moral obligation to render assistance to those in need. Maybe not a legal obligation, but a moral one. And the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan is an illustration of this particular truth. So in that story, a religious, or the context of that story is a religious expert who knew God's command to love his neighbor, but wanted to try and justify his failure to love, came to Jesus and wanted to debate the definition of a neighbor. Who am I obligated to love? What is my obligation here? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus used that story of the Good Samaritan to really kind of turn the tables on the guys. And, you know, at the end he asks, the religious guy says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turns around at the end and he tells the story and he says, okay, who's the neighbor? And the whole point of the story is to say that any person we encounter who is in need, that person is your neighbor. Do good to them. So not only are there many good things we can do, there are also many people we should help. And I realize that there is a place for discernment. A fair deal has been written in recent years about how sometimes helping people can actually end up hurting them if we're not discerning. All right, so I understand that. But if we're going to err, I'd rather we err on the side of generosity. Do good to those in need. And when you think about this, you know, again, you take this logically through to how we live in the world, and it can seem really overwhelming. But keep in mind that God doesn't call us to go beyond what we're able to do. Right? Even in this text, do not withhold good when it is in your power to act. God recognizes our limits in being able to help others. We don't have to feel guilty because we can't meet every need. On the other hand, we don't want to play games. We don't want to make excuses either. This text says that we shouldn't put off a person by saying to them, tomorrow, when we're able to help them today. Don't let indifference, or worse, don't let deceptive intentions deflect you from doing good. Timely action, sincere follow through, those are marks of generosity in our relationships. And so the first way that wisdom in relation to other people gets expressed is by doing good. All right? Second, doing good in relation to others means protecting trust. Verse 29 to 30. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Trust is key in relationships. That word trustfully encompasses the idea of safety and a security. We come again to that key idea, right? The safety and security. Neighbors should feel secure with each other. If you plan harm against them, it's a betrayal of their trust. We have this expression, you probably heard it, to be blindsided. Way back in grade school, when I was about 7 or 8, walking home from school, I jumped a kid who was older and bigger than me. I have no idea. Just walking along. I didn't really know the guy. I just really blindsided. I jumped him. And I have no idea why I did that. And for my efforts, I ended up being the one beaten up. Like I said, he was older and he was bigger than me. Looking back, it was really, really unwise. But unfortunately, you know, plotting harm plagues humanity. You find it takes place in social circles, amongst friends. It takes place in corporate boardrooms. It takes place in family quarrels and workplace strife and political partisanship. It happens all the time, and what wisdom comes along and says, it warns us, don't go down that path. It destroys community. It destroys trust. It destroys relationships. Don't go down that path. Don't repay trust with treachery. Don't scheme against people. And our scheming can involve both our actions and our words, right? Do not plot harm, verse 29. Do not accuse anyone for no reason, verse 30. So we have to guard our words from fomenting quarrels and strife. And specifically, this prohibits groundless, frivolous complaints against a person who has done nothing to us, who's not done anything to hurt us. And of course, even if someone has wronged us, we need to respond. We should respond with grace and not descend into this tit for tat type of dispute where our sole aim is to hurt them back. But the situation described here is of a person, they're minding their own business. They're seeking to live trustfully, safely, securely, in harmony in the neighborhood, and out of nowhere, false accusations are made about them, perhaps out of sheer hate, malice, perhaps out of a greedy desire for profit and to get something that the other person has. And wisdom says that's not how we build healthy relationships. That's not how we build healthy communities. Instead, we ought to seek to foster security. We ought to seek to cultivate trust. Ask yourself this. Do your words and do your actions make people feel safe? Do your words, do your actions make people feel safe? That's the idea here, right? We need to protect each other so that, figuratively speaking, we tear down fences instead of tearing down people. That's the challenge, right? And it is a big challenge because from a little kid, we learn how to sneak up and attack people. Finally, wisdom in relation to others means refusing violence. See the command in verse 31. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. The violent person is the one who uses brutality and intimidation to get what they want. And so we see that. You know, we see that in your face kind of confrontation. We see that. We see the angry attacks. We see the murderous crimes. We see the oppressive regimes. They come across our news feed, and they rip across our personal interactions. We encounter it. And we're warned here, don't desire that kind of life. Don't follow that kind of path. Sometimes, you know, you look at the bully, you look at the person with a temper, you look at the abuser, you look at the criminal and the oppressor, and they seem to come out on top. The person with the harshest tweets seems to get his way. And it can be intimidating to say, well, you know, if that's the case, why don't I act like that? Why don't I join that side? And have that same kind of power so that I can have my way. Maybe you think, oh, my way is a good way. I want to be benevolent. I want to help people. And I'll do it in this harsh way. And wisdom, the wisdom of the father, says to a son, don't envy that. Don't choose that path. Don't go down that road. Why? Well, the final four verses in Proverbs 3 tell us why we shouldn't want to be like the violent. verses also apply to the previous prohibitions. They really rehearse kind of the motivation for living wisely, the reason why we shouldn't withhold good, the reason why we shouldn't plot harm, the reason why we shouldn't choose violence is because of this, verse 32 to 35, because the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Right? Fundamentally, Proverbs remind us there are just two ways in life. Those who withhold good and plot harm and do violence are walking on the perverse way. The word means that they have deviated from the right path. They are taking the wrong path. That's the idea. God detests those who take that path. The word detests is perhaps the strongest term possible in the Bible to express God's outrage, his abhorrence, when we do not love our neighbor. He is not indifferent, but it turns his stomach. Is the picture here. It turns his stomach, so to speak, to see us hate and hurt one another. And on the other hand, he takes us into his confidence. That has the idea of being our guide and being our friend. He takes us into his confidence when we walk on right paths of care and compassion. And so we see these two divergent paths, the upright, the righteous, the humble who are oppressed and exploited, the wise, these enjoy God's confidence. They receive blessing and favor and honor. And sometimes, you know, people think, I can gain these things, I can gain wealth, and I can gain status by greed and contentiousness and violence. And maybe some people enjoy temporary prosperity in those ways. But what the perverse, what the wicked, what the mocker, what the fool end up with is God's anger. He pronounces a curse. He mocks. He shames them. That's really strong language. And a lot of people, you know, they're unaccustomed to seeing this kind of depiction of God, right? A God who brings a curse, who mocks, who brings shame. What it's saying to us here is the God of the Bible is serious about turning the tables on evil. He is serious about turning the tables. He will turn misfortune back on the wicked who plot misfortune. He will turn scorn back on the scornful who arrogantly mock others. He will turn shame back upon the fool who is wise in his own eyes. And in the end, you don't win by going down that path. You don't win. The lasting gifts are from God. They are a gracious inheritance for all who humbly call out to God. The wise inherit honor. Inheritance. Inheritance is a beautiful, beautiful picture. You don't earn an inheritance. You get it because you're family. You get it because you're family. And amazingly, everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ is adopted into God's family and has become an heir with Christ of all God's promises. That's grace. 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 And so when we walk in the good paths of love for our neighbor, it's not to earn God's favor, but it's to show the family likeness. It's not to deserve God's love, but it's to become what we are in Christ, to love as He loves us. So what does it look like to be wise in all the stuff that happens in our lives day to day? Right? It's not wise for us merely to read and to listen and to study wisdom. We need to live it out. What does that entail day in and day out? And I want to leave you with hopefully a helpful way to recall the lessons from Proverbs 3 so that in any situation that comes along and you're saying to yourself, all right, I need wisdom. Well, this is what it means to be wise. All right? Number one, wisdom looks like faith. Trust in the Lord with all your might, with all your heart, with all your strength. Wisdom looks like faith. Number two, wisdom looks like hope. In relation to yourself, have no fear, for the Lord will be at your side. Be confident in Him. And number three, wisdom looks like love. In relation to others, do good. Do not plot harm. Do not envy the violent. Faith, hope, love. You see that throughout the Bible. Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, love. When difficult times arise and you're trying to work through a problem and you want to know how do I respond wisely, go to God, go to His Word, and figure out what you should do by faith, with hope, in love. Practically, that's what wisdom looks like in daily life. I don't want to leave you with this sense that that's easy, because it's not, right? It's not easy. But what I want to do is give you that framework that shows wisdom is part of the narrative of the entire Bible. Faith, hope, and love. Trust in the Lord. Do not fear. And love your neighbor as yourself. Go and live like that. Let's pray together. Father, help us to be wise when the circumstances of this coming week throw us for a loop. And we're thinking, what do I do now? Bring us back to this framework of faith, hope, and love to know how to respond wisely, to show the beauty, the grace of God that adorns our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.